Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be back. Last month, if you remember me, I was here and I must have done something right because I was being invited back again to give today's sermon and preach the word. And so as Simon said, I'm Joshua Lee, and I have the privilege here of preaching the final parts of the letter to the Philippians. But before we do that, let's just continue this time in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we thank you again and again that we can gather here today, that we can worship, that we can praise, and that we can dive deeper into your word. Allow our hearts and our minds to be open to your word and allow it to transform us. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you this question. Have you felt like you are barely holding on? Have you felt like you're barely holding on? Maybe it's the stress at work that's keeping you up at night. Maybe it's the relationship in this church that has become awkward or strained and you've been avoiding that person for weeks. Maybe it's this constant noise in your head, anxious thoughts that are spiraling, taking over, negative thought patterns, just replaying on a loop in your brain. You just can't find peace anywhere. We live in a world that feels increasingly unstable. Jobs are uncertain, relationships are fragile, our mental health is under constant assault. And in this middle of this chaos, Paul tells us to what? Just stand firm. Just to stand firm. And see, this is exactly what Paul is writing in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4 here. Stand firm in the Lord. It's a military command. Stand your ground. Don't retreat. Don't collapse. Stand firm. But the question that's probably already sort of popped up in your mind is how? How do we stand firm when everything around us and everything inside of us feels like it's falling apart? That's what we're going to explore today, because Paul doesn't just give us a command, he gives us a battle plan. He shows us that standing firm isn't just gritting your teeth, just trying harder. It's about four specific things, very practical practices that change everything. So let us dive into Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, and let's discover how to stand firm. So to begin with, in chapter 4, this part of the letter in Philippians marks the start of the letter's conclusion. This is where Paul starts to wrap everything up. The end of verse 1 becomes our focus for today. So let's read verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love, longing for, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. This section of the letter, it links back to chapter 3. And Paul is showering the Philippians with loving names, calling them his joy and crown. He's using these names as a source of his own pride, of honor. He is, if you will, a proud father, looking upon them with joy and pride. He then goes on to passionately plead with the Philippian church to stand firm in the Lord. As I said before, this military-like command to stand one's ground, to stand firm, becomes the cornerstone for the rest of the letter. And more importantly, standing firm in the Lord, in God, in Christ, this becomes the foundational theme for the rest of the letter. And as I said before, is our main focus for today. So standing firm means actively fighting for unity and joy. Let me say that again. Standing firm means actively fighting for unity and joy. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 3 says this, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Cynthia, to be the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and again, I ask you, my true companions, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul starts here by addressing a conflict that is happening between two women here, Euodia and Cynthia. Now, these two women were prominent women. They were respected leaders within the Philippian congregation. They were highly valued, and Paul even goes on to call them co-workers who are struggling alongside him in spreading the gospel. There is no doubt that these women were important leaders in the Philippian church. The core problem, the conflict, was their lack of harmony. They were rivals against each other, and this was threatening the unity of the congregation of that church. This wasn't a rivalry about different theological doctrines, but rather of status. They were no doubt, they no doubtedly were very passionate about the gospel, but they were competing sort of corporate status. Now, Paul here, he doesn't take sides, but he urges them to resolve their disagreement because their unity is in the Lord. Their unity is in the Lord. Their shared identity is in Christ, and that shared identity must be bigger than their disagreement. Now, think of a tug-of-war match. You have two teams on two sides. And if you've got one team with two members pulling against each other instead of the team, well, what's going to happen? That red team, as you can see there, well, it was going to collapse. Euodia and Cynthia were these key members pulling against each other. And what is Paul saying to them? He is yelling at them saying, you are on the same team. What are you doing? Standing firm in the Lord means finding unity, a unity that is found in Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Is there a Euodia or Cynthia in your life? Is there a broken relationship within the church? Will you be taking steps to mend those relationships, to find reconciliation, or will you be pulling apart? Now, disagreements will happen all the time, and we don't have to agree on every single little thing in life. We're human, obviously. But remember the one thing that does unite us all, Jesus. He is the binding glue that unites us. So when you can't agree on anything, start with the foundations. That foundation is Christ. Start there and everything will flow from there. Moving on in verse 4, Paul goes to say, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. This command is central to the entire letter. This rejoicing, a joy in the Lord. It isn't just a surface level attitude, but it also isn't an attitude where I am happy one day, so I am having joy for the Lord on that day. But if I am sad the other day, well, then I don't have joy. No, rejoicing in the Lord is a continual daily practice, regardless of the circumstances. Now, this rejoicing in the Lord, it's great. It's great on paper. And it is really easy to do when life is going great, isn't it? We have lots of things to praise God about when life is great. But let's be real for a second. When we're at our lowest, it can be really hard to rejoice in the Lord. Now, I have a friend who had someone very special in their life. And sudden, all of a sudden, they lost that friend. They died suddenly. And for them, in their grief, they stopped rejoicing. They stopped praising the Lord, and they were actually angry with God. And so we need to acknowledge that this can be a very hard thing for people. And this is why it is so important, so, so very important in the ups and downs of life that we need to make rejoicing in the Lord a daily practice. Make it so important that your life become, that rejoicing, it becomes central in your life. It becomes central to who you are. So that no matter what life throws at you, the ups, the downs, the good, the bad, in everything that we do, we rejoice in the Lord. Now, this unity that we have in the church, this joy that we have in God, all of it together results in a gentleness that everyone can see. It's an external thing that the world gets to see. Paul, he says that in verse 5, it brings gentleness that everyone can see. And Paul urges in the Philippian church to find that unity, to find that joy quickly, because the Lord is near. Now, this statement, the Lord is near, it works on two levels. First, eschatologically, it works, which means the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. It reminds the readers that Christ will return. So we need to be ready for that. Secondly, it assures the readers that Christ's presence is reassuring. We don't have to carry our own burdens or fight our own battles. We can give that all to God. So to stand firm in our faith, we can't do it alone. We must actively fight for unity with one another and intentionally choose to rejoice in the Lord no matter our circumstances. Standing firm means replacing our anxieties with prayer and our toxic thoughts with right thinking. Standing firm means replacing our anxieties with prayer and our toxic thinking with right thinking. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7 says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let me just start that again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There we go. Now, in the face of troubles, Paul offers a divine but very specific detailed plan for dealing with anxiety, followed by instructions of controlling one's thoughts, the thought pattern. Now, have you ever been anxious or worried before? Yeah? I think it's just a normal sort of human emotional experience, thought process to happen is to worry, especially if you're a parent. I'm not a parent, but I know that my parents have worried about me in the past. Now, have you ever been anxious? Have you felt that worry inside of you and you've expressed those feelings to somebody else, to a friend, a loved one, someone around you? You've said, I'm just feeling this way. I'm feeling worried about this. I'm feeling anxious about this. And they're like, and they say to you, they reply, oh, don't worry. Don't be anxious. You don't have to worry about that. And you're like, oh, geez, thanks. I'm cured. It's magically made me all better. Those words, just saying that. I had a friend, he did that to me once. And guess what? Those anxious feelings did not go away. So it seems strange here that Paul is instructing the Philippians to be anxious, to not be anxious about anything. As if that was an achievable thing. We're always going to worry. That's just part of being human. And so this part of the letter stumped me for a little bit as I was reading and writing and sort of thinking this through, praying through this. And in my research, I stumbled upon a scholar and his commentary. His name is Gerald Hawthorne, and reading his commentary. And sort of a light bulb moment sort of happened. And now, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, sort of the introduction of the letter and sort of the background knowledge that both Paul and Simon sort of gave everybody, Paul is writing this letter from prison. And Hawthorne suggests that the Philippians are actually worrying about Paul's imprisonment. They are anxious about Paul in prison. However, Paul, he sees his imprisonment as nothing. Nothing to worry about, nothing to be anxious about. So Paul is encouraging them not to worry or to be anxious about him. But instead, what's he saying to do? To pray. Pray in every situation that they are in and make sure that their prayers are thankful to God. Now, would this letter have taken away the Philippians' worries, their anxieties for Paul? No, probably not. It would have helped, definitely, probably calmed their nerves. But they're only human, and it's only natural to worry about someone that you care about. But what the letter does do is it gives an instruction on what to do when we are feeling anxious or if we are feeling worried about something. What does it say? It says we should pray about it. Now, I want you to have a look over here. And if you can't see, move to a spot where you can see without blocking your neighbor. Now, this glass is your mind. And at times in life, your mind can be filled up with this black, anxious, worrying thoughts. This undescript liquid is your anxious thoughts in your mind. Now, Paul instructs us that when we are anxious, that in every situation, what we should do, we should pray. And that when we pray, this is God's. So when we pray, we are filled with God's Spirit, with God's calming presence, His peace. We're filled by the Holy Spirit. And so this water here represents the Holy Spirit, God's presence and His peace. And when we pray, we get filled up with it. So our mind gets filled up until it overflows. And slowly, that black liquid becomes clearer and clearer. Now, if you notice, the water hasn't gone completely clear because at times the worry and the anxious doesn't go completely away. God, yes, can take our anxious feelings and our worrying thoughts all the way and the water will become completely clear. But we're human and so it might be a little bit murky, it might not be. But what does happen is that we are filled with God's Spirit, His peace and His presence. And that's the important part, regardless of how much anxiety is taken away or not. And as it says in verse 7, by surrendering this anxiety, this worry to God, God will protect you. He will protect your heart and your mind. So I encourage you to make something for when you are feeling anxious and worrying. Maybe it's a note on your phone. Maybe it's a post-it note that you will stick up on the wall. And the reason why I'm saying make something is because when you are feeling anxious, when you're feeling worried, especially when it's all-consuming in your mind, at times, it becomes very hard to think clearly and to think straight. So if you have systems in place, if you have a friend that you can call up, a note that you can go into your phone, a post-it note on the wall, you can go to that with this set of instructions. And those instructions are that when I'm feeling anxious, what do? I pray to God. and give thanks to him. But pick three things to be thankful for. Don't just be generally thankful. Pick three things, because that means you are intentionally being thankful. So take your note, your post-it note, tell your friend these instructions, that when I'm anxious, pray that I need to pray to God and be thankful for three things in my life. Now, prayer is great, but Paul isn't finished yet. There is some internal thinking, some cognitive stuff that he still wants us to do before we take action. In verse 8, he goes on to detail a cognitive discipline. Philippians verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." The word think, or in some translations it says, think carefully, places a deliberate effort on the reader. It's an active process of reflection, evaluation, meditation. This focuses the mind on godly things instead of giving space to destructive worries. The list of virtues that Paul provides includes truth, purity, loneliness, admirability, excellence, and praiseworthiness. Now, these qualities, these values, they were particularly upheld by secular society, especially in the ancient society that Paul lived in and the Philippian church lived in. But what is Paul doing here? He's taking these secular qualities, values, and he's redirecting them into a Christian context. And he's urging the readers to seek them out, to focus their minds on these things rather than the negatives of the world. You see, our mind is like a garden. If we only focus on getting rid of the weeds which are our anxious and toxic thoughts, what will happen? We will neglect the rest of the plants in the garden. And eventually, we will just have a barren patch of dirt. Yes, getting rid of the weeds is good, but we also need to focus on planting the good seeds in our mind. We need to cultivate godly thoughts of honor and excellence so that our mind garden can grow healthily, so that we can have healthy minds, as Paul wants us to have. You know that the phrase, "you are what you eat"? That same idea goes for the mind. You are what you consume. You think what you consume. So this week, what are the weeds in your life that you are going to get rid of? But what are the good things that you are going to plant? What are the godly thoughts that you are going to cultivate? This may look like having to change your Instagram algorithm or your social media. Or if you watch the news on TV, this might mean you need to switch to a different TV channel for when you watch your nightly or morning news or whatever you consume. Actively make a choice to pick out good and godly things. Because standing firm requires us to win the battle in our mind. We fight anxiety by intentionally turning every worry into prayer, and we fight every destructive thought pattern by deliberately focusing our mind on what is good and faithful. When we practice these things, God makes us a twofold promise. His peace guards us and his presence stays with us. He makes a twofold promise when we do these things. His peace guards us and his presence stays with us. Finally, in verse 9, it says, "Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you." Paul has given the Philippian church theory up until this point. It's all theory. And now in verse 9, he is saying, put these things into action. He moves from this internal thinking posture to a now put these thoughts and these prayers, everything that I've told you, into action. Now, these actions are not just a one-off thing. They're not just a thing that you do once, but they are continual, daily, habit-forming practice. Paul states that we should imitate the specific pattern of life he demonstrates. Paul is offering himself as a comprehensive living example. He is the living example he wants the Philippian church to replicate. He's the example of everything that he's done, everything that they have learnt, everything that they have been taught, the instructions, the traditions, everything that they have personally observed of Paul. Because following Paul's example is essential because it embodies the pattern of one committed to Christ. He is the pattern of committing themselves to Christ. The Philippians cannot just think and pray about Jesus. They need to commit themselves to Christ through action and thought as well. Now, as I said before, there is a twofold promise happening here by committing yourself to Christ. By committing yourself to Christ in both prayer, thought, and action, Paul writes that God promises two things in verse 7. There is this promise that there is a peace of God that will guard and protect the Philippians' hearts and mind. Then Paul advances this in verse 9 by saying that God, God, who is the God of peace himself, the ultimate author of peace, will be present with them. This assurance of God's presence confirms their covenant relationship and provides a practical support for preserving them through their external hardships. These hardships were affecting the Philippian church's faithfulness to him. And so this reassurance of God's presence is key for them. Let me ask this question. Who here has security cameras installed in their home? Anyone? A couple of people? Yeah? All right, then who here has a home alarm, like an alarm system? Yep. All right, and then what about a doorbell with a camera on it? Some people? No? So these things, they protect your home, or they're meant to protect your home. They try and keep unwanted people out. They try and sort of ward off as a deterrent to ward off unwanted people, but they also help you know when your Uber Eats delivery has arrived. Now, does anybody have a personal bodyguard protecting their home? No? Interesting. No, I wouldn't, think that anybody would have. But having someone dedicated there at your home 24/7, well, you would feel a lot safer there, wouldn't you? Someone dedicated to protect you, your family, your home, and your items, your memories. Now, one is a product, and the other is an actual person who is present. Paul writes that God is promising both things, that the peace of God is guarding you and that God of peace is with you. Many of us are desperate for the peace of mind, that our brains are so cluttered with different thoughts and feelings, and that we try and find peace through meditation, through going on holidays, through exercising, journaling, or just zoning out. But Paul says that true guarding peace is the byproduct of prayer and thanksgiving. Let me say that again. True guarding peace is the byproduct of prayer with thanksgiving. Even more, we are so longing to feel God's presence, aren't we? And so here's what I want you to do this week. Remember what we started with, that feeling that we started with, that barely holding on. The strain of relationships that we might have, those anxious thoughts, the instability that is all around you in this world. This week, I want you to picture yourself standing firm. Don't white knuckle it. Just trying to get your way through life, get your, you know, all on your own, white knuckling it through this week. But stand firm. Stand with God's peace guarding your heart in his presence right there with you. So what are you going to do? You're going to pick one of these four practices that we have looked at today. Just one. Don't overwhelm yourself. Just pick one. Maybe it's the conversation that you need to have. Reach out to that person you've been avoiding. Start with Jesus as your foundation and start to mend that relationship. Maybe it's setting a daily alarm on your phone that simply says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Train yourself to choose joy even on the hard days. Maybe it's writing that note to yourself that says, "When I am anxious, when I feel worried, pray to God and pick three things that I am thankful for." Maybe it's changing what you consume this week, pulling out the weeds that you and plant something good in your mind. Choose one. Put it into practice, not just once. Don't do it once. Don't do it just tomorrow or when you get home. But make it a habit that you do again and again and again and continue the process each week. Because it isn't just hard work for nothing. This will be hard work. We are human. We need God. We need God's help with this. And it will be hard work in the ups and the downs of life. But remember, this isn't just hard work for nothing. When you actively practice unity, joy, prayer, and right thinking, God gives you two incredible gifts. His peace protects you and his presence stays with you. You don't have to barely hold on anymore. You can stand firm, not because you are not strong enough, but because God himself is with you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just sit here in awe and wonder and in eternal thanks for you, for Jesus, for your spirit, for your work of Paul, for the Philippian church. We thank you for your word today. We thank you that we just don't have to do it all on our own. That we can stand firm, that it doesn't have to be all left on us. You promise us, Lord, the peace that guards us, in the presence to stay with us. We pray for that guarding peace and that presence. Help us this week to put these things into practice, to pursue unity, to choose joy, to turn our anxieties into prayer, Lord, and to focus our minds on what is good and true. Lord, we cannot do this on our own strength, and we desperately need you, Lord. We lift up our hearts to you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the courage to take those first steps, to have those difficult conversations that we might need to have, to be able to pray when we are anxious and to change our lifestyle, to change what we consume, Lord. Lord, we pray again and again to help us stand firm, not just on our own, but in you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.